If you would open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 14. If you do not have a Bible, there is one in front of you in the pew pocket. And also the passage is printed for you in your bulletin. I'm not going to read it again, as Danny did a beautiful job reading this passage in addition to the Isaiah passage earlier in the service. I would say that Paul is focusing on money, focusing on gifts, focusing on the Philippians and their kindness to him as a church in support of the missionary efforts of the Apostle Paul. It's the third Sunday in Lent, as I've mentioned already. So why a message on money or giving or stewardship? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. There are three reasons I can think of at this point. Number one, because it's in the text of the book. It's in the text of the book. Part of the challenge of the preacher when you're preaching expository messages is to follow along in the book of the Bible. That way, the preacher's pet subject matter never gets special attention. We do what Paul says. We preach the whole counsel of God so that from Genesis to Revelation, we experience all that God has to say. That's one of the great features of expository preaching. Keeps the preacher out of trouble. Keeps the congregation fed with a balanced diet of God's Word. A second reason is our use of money and resources is one of the greatest areas where repentance is needed in the Church of Jesus Christ in North America. I think you'll agree with that. I don't like talking about money. I think I can count an entire year that goes by when I don't preach a stewardship message. Simply because of so much scandal that is involved in churches in North America. And that scandal involving pastors and televangelists who often raise money in the name of the gospel ministry only to use it for their private needs. It's a despicable thing. And yet, the Bible addresses the issue of money over and over again. And we learn in many legitimate churches across North America the typical truth that 20% of the people give 80% of the money. And that's sad. Because the Bible makes it clear that our giving is a reflection of what's going on inside of our hearts. And I'll speak more about that in a few moments. Like the divorce rate, the level of debt among Christians is as bad as that which exists amongst pagans. You see, we're in love to a large degree with our things, with material goods, with our money, and it's very, very difficult to part with it. Our current economic crisis is a result of runaway spending and a lack of financial responsibility. We've been taught that as we've grown up in America, that we get what we can and we can what we can get. And we sit on the lid and forget the rest. We want what's in it for us. We want to amass goods. Part of being an American, but unfortunately it goes against the grain. Selfish hoarding of resources and spending on ourselves, it goes against the grain of everything Jesus taught about money. There's a third reason, because all areas of life are somehow connected to matters of repentance, self-denial, and reflection. That is to say, you cannot separate your finances, my finances, money, from our spiritual life. I thank God for Crown Ministries and people like Donna Carrillo and Greg Quick who teach seminars to help us as Christians to learn how to manage our money according to biblical principles. That's a good thing. So there's a time and a place to examine ourselves concerning how we spend our money. All areas of life are somehow connected to matters of repentance and self-denial, and money is no exception. No wonder Jesus spoke so often about money. We have the parable of the rich fool, the man who built his barns bigger to save all the things that he had, only to die in his sleep and his goods to be given to somebody else. The story of the widow's mite, where Jesus made it clear that good biblical giving is a matter of faith. It's not a matter of giving out of your surplus. It's a matter of giving out of your poverty as you trust the living God to take care of your needs. The rich young ruler, who could forget that story? Where at the end, Jesus says, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. And folks, in North America, it's easy to look across the fence and point to somebody else who's rich. But if you travel this globe, you'll find out that most of us fit in that category. We are rich in comparison to the poverty across this globe. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Notice he didn't say money. He said the love of money. Money could be a very good thing when used properly. And we ought to enjoy the goods and things that God has given us. But the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And many have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And so Paul gives thanks on behalf of the Philippian believers in this passage for taking care of his pressing needs. It sounds like something simple, and yet something that applies to every one of us as we think about Lent, as we think about a time of reflection and also sacrifice and repentance. I want to mention three things quickly this morning. Number one, essentially, this passage is a commendation in the matter of giving and receiving. This passage is a commendation in the matter of giving and receiving. Paul is giving thanks for the financial participation of the Philippians on behalf of his needs. In Acts 16 and 17, we have the background for this. Paul, on one of his missionary journeys, went to Philippi and subsequently to Thessalonica and then to Berea. And he makes it clear in this passage that the church at Philippi was the only church that participated in the giving and receiving. That is, the only church where Paul planted churches and Paul built churches that was to participate in furnishing Paul's needs. Even later on, when Paul was in a Roman prison from which he wrote this epistle, we find that they were able to send goods and resources to him. What does the Bible teach about giving in general? The Bible teaches giving with tithing as a starting point. In Genesis 28, verses 20 through 22, we see this in the life of Jacob. Jacob, after he wrestled with the angel, made a vow saying, if God will be with me and watch over me on this journey that I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. That's what a tithe is. It's a tenth of our income. Genesis 14, after Abraham returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, that mysterious, unusual, metaphysical king, representative of our Lord Jesus Christ, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave a tenth of everything. Even in Leviticus, the writer, one of the last verses of the book, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain or soil or fruit of the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. It is a discipline that is universally taught in Scripture, that we are to begin our giving as Christians, as God's children, with a tenth of our income. Malachi stresses this. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. What does God's word say about giving and tithing? You can't outgive God. There's a law of reciprocity. Every time you give, the Bible makes it clear that God takes care of your needs and my needs. You cannot outgive him. He will always be faithful. Now, some would say, well, under the law, we were guaranteed to tithe, but under the New Testament, under the new covenant, that's been abolished. No. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You tithe of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. Now listen to this. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. See, that's the beauty of the gospel, the new covenant. It doesn't lessen our responsibility, it increases it. Not because we've earned any favor with God, but because Christ has earned it all for us. That's why the Sermon on the Mount says, you've heard not to murder, but I tell you, when you hate somebody, you've committed murder in your heart. You've heard not to commit adultery, but if you lust after somebody, you've already committed adultery in your heart. You see, the Lord Jesus, in bringing the grace of God to bear, raised the standard because we could never meet it in the beginning. But Christ dying on our behalf set us free from our sins. And as Romans 8 beautifully outlines by the Holy Spirit, He enables us to fulfill the demands of the law, consistent with what He requires of us, not because of our fleshly desires or our efforts, because of the Spirit of God inside of us. In summary, we're taught to give with tithing as a starting point. The gospel releases us from the bare demands of the law to obey God fully, from the heart, not less but more. And so under the new covenant, we are called to give more, not less, in light of the manifold grace of God. There, I gave you the background of tithing and giving. Now you'll have to wait another year or two for another stewardship sermon. Because I don't like to talk about money. This church has been generous. The budget has done nothing but go up since I arrived, and I thank God for that. But like the Apostle Paul, I thank God for what He's doing in your life. I thank God that our money is managed well. I thank God that He gives a benefit to those who give. And that's what Paul is saying here. The second and third points, very quickly, of this message. Number two, Christian giving and receiving presupposes a strong relationship with one another. Let me say that again. Christian giving and receiving. And you notice Paul doesn't just say give. He says giving and receiving. Again, there is this connection where people who give and people who receive, it presupposes a strong relationship. What does that mean? Well, number one, that God uses means. That is, He uses other believers. Often we pray for our needs to be met, and God doesn't just drop money out of heaven. You don't have a money tree. I don't have a money tree in my backyard. God delights in using means. He likes to use people, and that's clear in this passage. You see it in the very first verse. It was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, you Philippians know. And he goes on to talk about their generosity. And at the end of the passage, not only in general, but in particular, he talks about Epaphroditus in verse 18. I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. God delights in using human means. So whenever we see a need or something going on in someone's life where they have a financial burden or a need, we're not to expect God to simply drop it out of heaven. He will use you and me to give and take care of His people. There's also a risk in sacrifice. You notice it says, in the early days of our acquaintance with the gospel, you only shared with me. I think it's remarkable about the Philippians that when the gospel was somewhat new and lives were touched in Philippi, they were willing to risk and sacrifice to get in on the action, to support the ministry. And that's essentially why we give, because we want to be involved in a relationship, not only with God, which we'll get to in a moment, but also with one another. But that involves risk. It involves faithfulness. You'll notice Paul says, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. They didn't let up. They didn't wait for success stories. They gave to Paul when he was up, and they gave to him when he was in jail. They were faithful. There was also sensitivity. You'll notice the word troubles, aid, and need. The Philippians cared enough to ask, seek, and find. Those words are so characteristic of our Lord Jesus, and we think about ourselves in prayer. But have you ever stopped to apply those same words to the needs of somebody else? Ask, seek, find, look around you, because there are needs right in this place where God would use you to be a blessing to somebody else, to give. Say, John, I don't have anything to give right now. That may be the case, and I want to be sensitive to those needs. There are times we struggle, but also times where we need to examine, where is my money going? You can look at your checkbook and see that. Your checkbook reveals so much about our character and where our finances are spent. And so often we cannot distinguish between a need and a want in these United States. Take a look at your finances during the season of Lent. Not because the church needs money. We don't need your money. I mean that. Our budget is met. What God wants is to see blessing inside of your life as you obey Him in this business of giving. Because it involves a relationship. And as we look at one another, we see that played out in the life of Paul and the Philippians. They loved each other, and as a result, they gave to one another. And this giving and receiving was a part of their life. Now quickly, giving or Christian giving and receiving presupposes a strong relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You'll notice in verse 17, as Paul is talking about giving and receiving on an earthly plane, he sort of ramps up to the spiritual. Look at verse 17. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. It's exactly what Malachi taught, that you cannot outgive God. Paul was desirous of seeing God at work in the lives of the church he planted. And that rejoices every pastor's heart. It brings joy to my heart not to preach a great sermon. It brings joy to my heart not to be at the right place at the right time. It brings joy to my heart more when I see God acting in your life. Because that's what the Christian life is all about. And so when you, like in Corinthians, give out of even your poverty, you say, I don't have anything to give, but I'm willing to trust God and give anyway. Remember 2 Corinthians? The Bible says they gave out of their poverty and it overwhelmed into a spirit of liberality. God blessed them because they were willing to step out on faith. Paul's clear that one's giving is inextricably bound to a relationship to God and our worship of God. Notice verse 18. He goes on to talk about receiving payment in full. And then he talks about this offering. He says, they're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. A regular Old Testament phrase for a sacrifice which was acceptable to God. You see, it really is the preacher's responsibility to talk about money, not because he wants to, but because it is inextricably bound to your and my relationship with God and our worship of God. So that when we give, we don't extract that act from our worship. It's right in the center of our worship. When we take a collection, it's not for us to simply pay the bills. It's an opportunity for all of us to express our gratitude for the grace of God. And it's like a sweet-smelling sacrifice in the nostrils of God. One of the most ancient, most beautiful pictures of worship in all the Bible. No wonder Jesus would say later, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And you cannot serve both God and money. What you do with your money and what you don't do with it is inextricably bound to your relationship to God through Jesus Christ. Whether you tithe or not, whether you're sensitive to the needs of those around you, it's a strong indicator of what's going on between you and God. Notice Paul winds up, my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Isn't that true? Anybody who's walked with Christ knows that's true. It's true on a physical level. It's true on an emotional level. It's true on a spiritual level. Matthew 6, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these other things, these tangible goods, will be added unto you. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians 5 that the Corinthians first gave themselves to the Lord, and then they were able to give to Christ's kingdom. God doesn't want your money first and foremost. He wants your heart. He wants a relationship with you. Because that will, by default, lead to generosity. God loves a cheerful giver, but you won't be cheerful about it unless you see it as a privilege. Emotional needs. I love Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. John 14:27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Spiritual needs. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Psalm 23, one of the most beautiful psalms in all the Bible. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. He restores my soul. You see, when you have a relationship with the living God through trust in Christ, faith in Him, there is a sense in which every single need that you can raise before Him, physical, emotional, or spiritual, will be met. No wonder Paul wraps this book up with that magnificent verse. Test Him. The only place in the Bible where it says, test me in this. Try me. Roll the dice. See what happens. That's why the world goes to Vegas. They gamble because they want to see something happen in the metaphysical realm. They want something by chance. God says, that's just symptomatic of the cry of the soul in wanting to see the living God act on your behalf. Because you can't see Him, but you can certainly see His provisions when He takes care of you. Diane and I have always sought to give the tithe wherever we were at. This past week we found a pressing need, and I didn't know how things would be happening or how they'd get met. And I got a letter in the mail, and of all things, I got a tax, a reimbursement. They overestimated my property tax, my mortgage. They overestimated my hazard insurance. And that overestimation came out to an amount that really helped out our budget. But I had to look at the check 5 times, because I don't get money in the mail. You can talk about stimulus packages all you want. And I hear people tell wild stories, but I don't experience that. But in the day-by-day routine, quietly, without any ostentatiousness or craziness, God says, you're my child. You love my son, Jesus. I'll take care of every need you have. Trust me. Try me. And God bless us to that end with our money, with our time, with our talents, as He seeks to build and rebuild Seminole Church. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for this season of Lent. Lord, we find ourselves mourning over our sin, repenting with special emphasis upon sacrifice of sins in thought, word, and deed. Father, it's not surprising that those actions reach to our money. Lord, I pray for myself and I pray for all of us to be faithful in our giving. Lord, challenge us. Bless us. Show us Your glory. Make Yourself known. Help us to test You, to take You at Your word. Father, help us to enjoy the latter part of this chapter and book, to see all of our needs met according to the riches and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, for those who have never known You through a relationship with Jesus, I pray this morning that they would first give themselves to You so that they would learn how to give for the first time to all others. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.